The title of the message this morning is Live in Faithfulness. Live in Faithfulness. How many of you know that faithfulness is one of the characteristics of God that keep us alive? God is so into faithfulness that he said, you know what, even if you're not faithful, I'm going to be faithful. Faithfulness is a part of his character. It's a part of who he is. And if we're going to be like him, that means we're going to have faithfulness as well. Now, faithfulness deals with a lot of different areas in our life. And today we're going to be really kind of talking about in the area of marriage, and just felt like the Lord wanted me to do this. But one of the things that Jesus commanded is he said, do not lust. He let us know that if you lust, then you're living an adulterous life. So he really was expounding, Jesus himself was expounding on the seventh commandment. And what is the seventh commandment? You shall not commit adultery. In fact, that's found in Exodus chapter 20, verse 14. It's the seventh commandment. And here's the thing that people don't understand about this. The reason God loves faithfulness is because it is a picture of the relationship between us and him. How many of you know when he comes back, he's coming back for a faithful bride? And so all the things that are supposed to be within a good marriage are things that are that represent our relationship with him. Now, obviously, we don't have some kind of a physical relationship with God. He's not talking about that. And some people sometimes can get off on that and kind of pervert things. But it's not about that. It's about true intimacy with him, about really getting to know him and allowing him to know us. I mean, being open and honest with him and really getting to know his character. And so the commandment is you shall not commit adultery, but Jesus takes that and he kind of expands on that a little bit. And in Matthew chapter 5, verse 27 through 30, he says, you have heard it was said, do not commit adultery, but I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully, and we can reverse that, it's not just men who lust, but whoever looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Now, let me pause there just for a moment. What is lust? Now, lust is not just a thing that is sexual. Lust is anything that we have an intense desire for that God did not authorize for our life. Such an intense desire that we could actually get obsessed with it and go after it, even if it brings terrible consequences to us. Anybody ever had something, it may not have been something to do with, you know, anything sexual or anything, but just anything that you wanted so bad that you were willing to violate your own conscience to get it? You don't have to raise your hand. But I'm telling you that almost everybody in this room, if not everybody, has dealt with that to some degree. Because even a little kid deals with that. A little kid that doesn't understand things about physical intimacy can lust after things and be overcome by things that would draw them away from what they know is right and get them to compromise what they know is morally right, even as a little kid. Listen, my little grandson, when he wants a cookie, he wants a cookie. Understand, little kids, when they want their way, they want their way. And they're willing to dishonor their parents and whatever they got to do to get their way. Because that little carnal nature takes over. And they don't know yet how to overcome that thing. So they want what they want when they want it. That's a good picture of how lust works. And so Jesus said this, by the way, he went on in verse 29, after talking about lusting and you know, going after the desires of the sinful flesh, he says, if your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. Now, that word if, that's a big word. If it causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And he goes on to say, and if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. Now, is Jesus telling people to gouge their eye out or to cut their hand off? I mean, some people read that and they think that's what it says. And that's one of the things that, you know, people who are anti-Bible like to throw out there and say, look at this. this is what Christianity is about. No, what Jesus said was, if. Why? What he's trying to get them to see is the problem isn't your eye. You could gouge your eye out and still be eaten up with lust. The problem isn't your hand. You could cut your hand off and still be eaten up with lust. In fact, you could cut both your arms and both your legs off and still be eaten up with lust, because what he's talking about is a heart issue. And so he's saying, don't be filled with lust. Don't let lust drive your life. Do not lust. That's why we're instructed in the scripture that if we ask anything in accordance with his will, he hears it and we have it. You know, we would do much better to ask God what he wants in our life than for us to just allow some kind of chemical reaction or something to take place and draw us into a direction that's going to bring harm. So, again, obviously, your eye doesn't cause you to sin. You may sin with your eye, but it doesn't cause you to sin. Your hand, you may sin with your hand, but it doesn't cause you to sin. Jesus is trying to get them to see that it's not just about the outward physical issue. The problem is in the heart. And by the way, lust is very closely tied to greed. It's also very closely tied to covetousness, which was the 10th commandment. And so today, what the direction we're going to take this, though, is in the context of marriage, and understanding, though, that marriage is a picture of our relationship with Christ. And can I tell you, the reason marriages are so messed up and so dishonored in the earth today is because the relationship with Christ, the bride to Christ, is so messed up today. Because we have people who think that they can live in an adulterous way in their relationship with God, and we think that's not going to affect us in every other way. That whole false grace thing. I mean, that's like saying, you know, it's no big deal. You can go out and you can be adulterous all you want. It's no big deal. I still love you. I still welcome you. And the truth of the matter is, the Bible's very clear that if you live that way, you won't inherit the kingdom of heaven. So there is a purpose in marriage, and if we can understand the purpose or purposes in marriage, then we can understand what our relationship with him is supposed to look like. But most of us have no idea what a marriage is supposed to look like, because we've been taught by the world what it's supposed to be. And it's all about me, 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 and what you can do for me, and fulfilling the lust of my own flesh, and so on and so forth. And any marriage that is built on people who are just in lust will not succeed until they come to repentance. But a marriage is built, just like our relationship is built, on true love, real love, pure love, self-sacrificial love. But there are purposes in marriage, and let's look at those. We're going to talk about those first. Number one is the partnership purpose. Man, how many of you know partnerships can be powerful? We can do more together than we can apart. One of the things that I believe is very, very true that I think most people miss in their natural marriage is that God didn't put you two together just so you could look, you know, at each other with goo-goo eyes and enjoy some kind of, you know, a physical thing. But God put you together because he's got a calling and a purpose for both of you. And when your anointing comes together with her anointing, or her anointing with his anointing, that anointing doesn't just double, that anointing multiplies. If one will send 1,000 to flight, two will send 10,000. So when a husband and a wife come together under God and truly mean those vows under God, and they're both loving God and they're both concerned about what God wants to do in their lives, the anointing increases at least tenfold. So you can do together what you could never do apart. You know, Brother Holton told me that early on there when, you know, I wanted to marry Pastor Cindy, and he said, look, he said, you need to understand. He said, you already have an anointing, but so does she. In fact, that's the first time I ever heard that. And he said, when you guys come together, God's going to do wonderful things in and through your life that he could have never done with just you or just her. And I believe that to be absolutely true. That's why I tell people, though she doesn't really like it too much, when I'm always calling her Pastor Cindy, and she doesn't want people thinking that she's trying to chase some kind of title. And so she doesn't like to refer to herself as Pastor Cindy, because, you know, just because there are people that are always going to go after a woman of God, always. I mean, they'll try to say that women shouldn't be preaching and all this kind of stuff, all this garbage that's in the church. But I call her Pastor Cindy because I want people to understand that there is only one pastor in this church, and that pastor's name is Dwayne and Cindy Daigle. Because God said, and Brother Holton told me when I got married, he said, the two shall become one. So let what God has put together, let man not separate. So I'm Pastor Dwayne, she's Pastor Cindy, but we're one pastor. We say, well, that don't make sense. Well, neither does that one man and that one woman getting married and being called one. And by the way, in God's equation, you know, God has a different kind of math than us. In God's equation, 1 + 1 = 2. 1 + 1 = 1. And then it goes even further. 1 + 1 + 1 = 1. It's not 3. Amen. And by the way, in marriage, I hear people all the time say, well, you know, he completes me or she completes me. Now, that's usually not older folks. That's the younger folks, you know, that are looking for an excuse. They want to get married. Well, he completes me. And I always say, no, they don't. They don't complete you. No, they complement you. You can work together and they complement you, but you won't be complete unless God's in the middle of this thing. So, again, there's the partnership purpose. Powerful things can happen when a husband and wife truly come into partnership and say, we are going to do the will of God for our life. And so Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, the Lord God said, it is not good for a man to be alone. Can I tell you that that statement in itself carries all kinds of truth? It is not good for a man to be alone. Why? Because not just because he's lonely, but if you leave a man alone, he's going to do some stupid stuff, right? He's going to probably hurt himself, right? Because God put within men, to some degree, there's a risk-taking element, and some of the risks that we take are really ridiculous. I think back to my younger days, and I think, how could I have been so stupid? Anybody else in the room like that? So it's not good for man to be alone, and so then it says, he says, I will make a helper. Everybody say helper. Suitable for him. Two things there. First off, she's a helper. Why? Because that poor boy needed some help. I needed some help. Thank God he sent me a woman to help me. Now, and it's important. We're going to talk a little bit more about this, but that doesn't mean that one dominates the other or anything like that. Okay. So he said, I'm going to make a helper suitable for him. Why? Well, you know, Adam had been passing all these animals in front of him, and you know, and God wanted him to know, hey, that ain't suitable for you. There's some people in our culture today that need to understand that. That might sound extreme, but that's the truth. Ain't no animal suitable for you. You got people wanting to, listen, they're pushing to be able to marry their dog and to marry a dolphin and all just ridiculous stuff. Just really just twisting the whole thought and the picture of marriage the way God intended for it to be. Why? Because this world is perverted, it's twisted, it's lost, it's in darkness, and it doesn't know the truth. Genesis 1:28 says, God blessed them and said to them. That's important. Notice what it said. It didn't say God blessed him. It said God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground. He didn't just say that to Adam. He said it to Adam and Eve that they would go and have dominion over the earth. And what he was really saying to them is that you make my glory known over this entire earth. That's both of them's job. When it comes to ministry, many times they think, well, the man's going to be the pastor and do all the preaching and so on and so forth, and he needs to just get him a wife that knows how to play the piano, okay? And then she needs to shut up and sit down. I thank God my wife can play the piano, but I think, and she couldn't when I first married her, but thank God that she don't just sit down and shut up. I need to hear from her. God, in fact, told me before we ever got married, he said, I've given her wisdom far beyond her years, and you would do good to hear what she has to say. I'll never forget that. I heard it as clear as could be. And that has proved true over the years. So now I don't always like to listen, especially if it hurts my feelings.
I thought I was the only one.
But he told us to rule, both of us, to rule. Why? Because they became one. Okay. Genesis chapter 2, verse 21 through 24. By the way, Pop. So notice what it says. It says that then the Lord God made a woman from the rib that he had taken out of the man. He brought her to the man. I notice it wasn't taken from the head. It wasn't taken from the foot. Some of you have heard this in weddings. It was taken from the side of the man. The word rib there are some who say that word rib does not really mean the rib bone. And just to clarify something, I've heard it, in fact, for years I've heard this, that a man has one less rib than a woman. Anybody ever heard that?
Yeah.
It's not true. And we need to be careful about spreading stuff like that, because what will happen is when we say stuff like that, it actually discredits the truth. But men don't have a lesser rib than a woman, and they definitely don't have one rib less on one side than the other. So if God literally took a rib, which he may have, that's what this translation says, just understand that God is more than able to replace that rib with another one. Amen. He's the one that formed Adam with his own hands in the first place. So, but why did he take it from his rib? Because he wanted them to get the picture that he always intended for them to be one flesh. And so he goes on to say this, the man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. Now, what is a woman? Well, not that the word literally means this, but a good way to remember the difference, because believe it or not, some people in our society are a little bit confused about this. But a woman has a womb and a man doesn't. Isn't that amazing? And so my own twisted thoughts and understandings and emotions can't possibly change that. A surgical procedure can't change that. A man is a man and a woman is a woman. It will always be that way. I heard, you know, Abraham Lincoln many years ago, he asked the question. He said, if you called a dog's tail a leg, how many legs would a dog have? And the person he asked the question to said, five. He said, no, four. Just because you call that tail a leg doesn't make it a leg. Genesis 2, 21 through 24. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. Thank God he was in a deep sleep, because ain't no man going to give up a rib while he's awake. Put him in a deep sleep, and while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh, which I believe he just fixed it, you know, did what needed to be done there for him to be completely healed. The Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. It's important that it says the man said, because Adam had to acknowledge who this woman was. That she wasn't a stranger. She wasn't just somebody to be used. She was a part of him now. And Adam, the same way you take care of yourself, you make sure you take care of her. So, and how many of you know if a person beats themselves, there's a clue there's something wrong. If a person mistreats themselves, there's something wrong. And so for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. So again, why did God want them to become one flesh? Because there is a partnership purpose. I love to see couples serving the Lord together. Something powerful about that. Now, I know that for everybody that's a part of this church, you may not have that privilege. That may not be the situation for you, or because you're single, or maybe your spouse doesn't serve the Lord the same way you do. Listen, you serve the Lord anyway. But what we want to say is that God's intention was for the most effectiveness that we could have is when both are serving together as one, because there's a greater anointing upon their life. All right, so we have the partnership purpose, but then we also have the procreation purpose. Now, you know, Genesis 3:20 says, Adam named his wife Eve because she would become the mother of all living. God designed it that way. Now, understand, that does not mean that if a couple gets married and does not have children, we have couples in here that have never had children that are part of this church, that doesn't mean that somehow that they're lesser. That God was just trying to say, so he could set it right up front, that marriage is between a woman and a man because a man and a man can't have a baby. And a woman can't have a baby. So if there's going to be a baby, if there's going to be procreation, it's going to be only because of a man and a woman together, right? God set that in order, and people can't change it. Now, they try. They try. You got couples out there living in homosexuality, whether they're male or female, and they want to have a baby so they can look like a normal family. But what do they have to do? They either have to go outside the family to do that, or they have to have some kind of a medical procedure done with something implanted in one of those women that still came from a man. And so there's all of this around us in the natural that shows us what should be happening. Now, here's the other thing. Remember that whether a person has a child or not biologically, this is a spiritual picture that God wants us to see, that as the bride of Christ, we should be giving birth to many, many, many spiritual children. Yes, and the good news is that he's footing the bill to take care of them. He established from the beginning that it's the woman who gives birth. She's the mother of all living. And so there is the procreation purpose. And by the way, if procreation ever stops, the world ceases. Now, just a little practical thing that I heard the other day that I was not aware of. There's never been a time on the earth ever that in recorded history where we have more people now above 65 than we have being born. But that's where we are now. And understand why, because there's all these population control people out there that they're just really wicked hearted. They're doing the exact opposite of what God told man and woman to do there at the beginning. And so they push abortion and they push all this kind of stuff. Why? Because it's a satanic script that they're reading. And so, and they think they're doing something good. Why? Because they're deceived and they're delusional. And so the Bible tells me that as long as the earth needs to exist, it will. There will be seed time and harvest. There will always be plenty of room for all humanity. And God decides when to wrap this thing up. So again, God wants us to have spiritual children in that partnership. Spiritually, a husband and wife, they may never have physical children, but they can certainly have some spiritual children by working together for the good of the kingdom. Amen? It is God's picture, again. If we're not procreating spiritually as the bride of Christ, if we're not giving birth to new spiritual children, then that's a sign that something's wrong. If there was an issue physically where a man or a woman, either one, they can't procreate, not that they're bad, but there's something causing that, right? There's a physical issue that's causing that if they want a child and can't have a child, okay? So it's the same picture we see spiritually. There's something wrong if somehow I'm living for God, but yet I'm making no spiritual difference. And then Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, husbands, love your wife just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. You know, what an incredible picture that he gave us, that Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Well, we typically as human beings aren't too willing to give ourselves up for anybody. We want to get whatever benefits we can in this life. We don't want to have to sacrifice. That's not God's way. Now, understand also that there is a balance to this. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, but the Bible also tells wives, respect your husband and to submit to them. Now, understand there's another scripture that says, and I don't have it up here, but that says to submit to each other. So this isn't a one dominating the other like so many have taught. And unfortunately, you got a lot of women out there who aren't interested in being married at all because they're scared some man's going to dominate them. And then it's kind of switched to the other side to where now you got women who are so afraid of being dominated that they're going to dominate first. None of that was God's intention. Okay? Understand that it was supposed to be a mutual thing. You know, like I said, when God told me when we were praying about getting married, Pastor Cindy and I, we were praying about getting married, God said, you would do well to listen to her. I've given her wisdom far beyond her years. Okay. But he told me that, but I don't always want to listen. But mutual submission is we're working together and we're helping each other and we're speaking life to each other and we're encouraging each other and sometimes correcting each other if we see each other going down the wrong path in some way. If I'm going to hurt myself, I want her to say something. If she's going to hurt herself, I want to say something. Now, she may say something to me and I may not like it. Or I may say something to her and she may not like it. But if she knows it came from the heart of God or I know it came from the heart of God, I can submit to that. And she can submit to that. Okay? Now, Pastor Cindy tells me all the time, she said, I submit to you all the time. I submit my opinion to you on a regular basis. And I'm okay with that because God told me to listen to her opinion. So the key is the procreation purpose is not just to make babies, but the procreation purpose is that we create babies in the most wonderful intimacy that a man and woman can experience on this earth outside of a relationship with the Lord. Now listen, I know that not every marriage is perfect, and I understand that, man, God, it's kind of like God's sense of humor. He puts two people together who are so totally different. The problem is, if you put two people together that are exactly the same, they're probably not going to get a whole lot done, and they're going to fight a lot. Because even though they're exactly the same, they're still going to think different. And to be honest with you, I don't want to be married to somebody that's just like me. Because I can get on my own nerves sometimes. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Wives, submit to your husband. Respect your husband. So listen, it's the perfect picture. But how many of you found out that it takes the Holy Spirit to make it happen? Like I said, it's kind of like God's sense of humor. I've told so many people, I said, there are no two people more different on this earth than me and my wife. But we fit like a glove together. Why? Because she is strong where I'm weak and I'm strong where she's weak. And together, God makes something beautiful out of it. Okay? It don't mean we're never going to disagree or even hurt each other's feelings. It doesn't mean that's not going to happen because it's going to happen. It does happen. But we need to see that our relationship with each other and the purpose, one of the purposes of marriage, is to create, to procreate, not only physically, but spiritually. Now, the third one is the pleasure purpose. We're going to end with this. This is important in marriage. Now, some people, I can almost imagine, especially older folks saying, this has nothing to do with me. This is, But how many of you know that pleasure should come in ways not just because of some physical interaction, but there should be pleasure in a marriage. And anytime there is true love in the marriage, there will be pleasure in the marriage. But a part of that is God says, I'm going to allow you guys to come together in a physical act that is so beautiful that the world is chasing after it to pervert it and everything else. And they have done that, by the way, but they're chasing after that to try to get some kind of fulfillment and some kind of rush of release of chemicals in their body. But God intended for that to be only between a legitimate husband and wife and a man and woman, married, vowed to each other before God and men. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1 through 5. Now, I'll tell you, I'm not super comfortable talking about this because I'm a pretty private person myself, and I'm a pretty modest person. But God began to show me a while back that unfaithfulness isn't just when a person is cheating outside of their marriage. That is certainly unfaithful, and Jesus made sure we understood it's a heart issue, even if you never acted on it, right? And he said, if there's anything that'll separate a marriage, that'll do it. It doesn't have to, but legitimately, biblically, if a person cannot forgive, then he says they're better off to move on. He said Moses gave you a certificate of divorce because of your own hardness of heart. So, and by the way, please understand, I'm not saying that anybody should just stay in a marriage when somebody's beating you and cheating on you and all that kind of stuff. What I am saying is you better seek the Lord on what he wants you to do, and you better follow his wisdom. Don't just take the advice of some person. Don't go to Facebook. but seek the Lord's wisdom and follow that, and you can't go wrong. But Paul says to the Corinthians, and keep in mind that the Corinthians are a people who were morally bankrupt. I mean, the Corinthian city was a city known for all kinds of immorality. It was rampant, and they had temples in which prostitution took place as part of their worship and all of this. And these people in the Corinthian church that Paul was talking to are people who grew up in that. This was their culture. This was perfectly acceptable. Immorality was a perfectly acceptable thing in the culture, and Paul is having to straighten those things out within the church. And he says, now for the matters you wrote about, it is good for a man not to marry. What is Paul talking about? He's talking about, for instance, his own self. They were in a situation where persecution was taking place and so on and so forth. And he goes on in another place where he actually explains, he said, you know, if you're married and you have kids and so on, it's much more you have to be concerned about, okay, in this intense persecution that's going on. So, you know, it's one thing to torture me. It's another thing for you to torture my wife or my kids. Anybody know what I'm talking about? He's saying life will be a little easier if you choose not to marry, right? But since there is so much immorality, in other words, if you're not going to have self-control, since there's so much immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband, and the husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife and likewise the wife to the husband. One of the ways of not being faithful in the marriage is by not coming to that place of reconciliation and yielding yourself to one another in marriage. And I'm not going to get into details about that. Y'all know what I'm talking about. So he goes on to say, and by the way, why am I telling you guys this? Because your children need to really understand this, and your grandchildren need to really understand this. We're living in a perverse, extremely perverse society where marriage means nothing, and kids grow up in church and shack up. I mean, it's rampant. Or they get into all kinds of other perversion. So he goes on, he says, the wife's body does not belong to her alone, but also to the husband. Why? Because they become one. In the same way, the husband's body does not belong to him alone, but also to the wife. Why? Because they've become one. And he says, do not deprive each other except by mutual consent and for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer and then come together again so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Now, what happens is that married couples actually use this to control each other. And God ain't happy about it. You should never use this beautiful gift that God gave to manipulate. And it's men or women. Okay. So James 1, 13 through 15. I'm going to end right here. Because we're talking about Jesus said not to lust. Well, this is how lust happens. And by the way, the Apostle Paul's saying, God, if you're married, God's given everything you need within that marriage. You don't need to go outside. Okay. You got everything you need. If both people will serve him and do things his way, it'll be a beautiful thing. But he said this, when tempted, James 1, 13 through 15, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire, you could put the word lust there, you could translate it lust, by his own evil desire, he is dragged away and enticed. Man, what a picture he's given us here. In other words, you can never blame that other person. Man, you can never say, but you know, the way she was dressed and she said this and she said that. Ladies, you can never say, yeah, but he treated me with respect and he honored me and so on and so forth. No excuse is going to work. The Bible tells us that it was your own evil desire that dragged you away and enticed you. And can I tell you, that is with any sin. And can I tell you that covetousness is pretty much going to be the root problem for any sin in our life. Wanting something that God has not said we could have. And then it goes on to say, dragged away and enticed, then after desire or lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. So you're dragged away to entice it. It's kind of like that person that, you know, someone's enticing them with a drug of some kind. And then once they take it, there's a good chance that now it's going to become their lifestyle, right? And that's with anything, right? And when you're talking about this area, it's the same thing. It's kind of a, you get sort of a high through this kind of, there's chemicals released in the body. And so what happens is when that happens, now all of a sudden you've conceived it, you've given birth to sin, and now that sin is ruling you. And Jesus died to get you out from under the dominion of that sin. So don't let that lust bring you back there. When it's full grown, it gives birth to death. In other words, nothing good, nothing alive is going to come from this. Only death. And the scripture is very clear. One of the universal laws of God is the wages of sin is death. But thank God it didn't end there. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We don't have to stay there. Maybe there's someone in this room. I don't know. Maybe you've been drawn away by your own lust and enticed by it. Maybe you found yourself bound by some kind of sin. Maybe a sin that, you know, you thought you had licked, but that lust it drew you away and it pulled you into that. Understand that if you stay there, it is going to give birth to death. It'll kill everything about you. It'll kill your ministry. It'll kill your marriage. It'll kill your kids. It'll kill everything. There's no place for it. No wonder Jesus said not to lust.